Praise God. Let me make some opening statements here that we really need to get back to, too, is as believers, we need to be hearing from God every day, all day, every day, all day, moment by moment. If Jesus heard from God all day, every day, why shouldn't we? Said, well, that was Jesus. Well, who are you? Doesn't 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 say that as he is, so are we in this world, and as he is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he lives in us?
Amen.
Amen. There's three amens. That's an improvement. And he lives in us. Praise. Oh, boy. I think somehow that we still need to get this religious garbage, thinking out of our mind. Even as born again, spirit filled Christians, we just really need to really assess the refuse of the flesh, that the deposit that has been left in our mind that creates a religious thinking, because somehow we have created a much lesser form of a child of God than the Bible gives us. Than the blood of Jesus bought for us, that the Spirit recreated in us. Come on, guys. Can you say amen to that? Because you are much higher and much more valuable to God than you place on yourself, I'm telling you. We need to realize something, that everything he did for us.
That's right.
He did not do it for himself.
That's right.
That means that the entire, it says, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's who you are. That means everything he did is not complete until you receive all of it. Everything that he did, that blood bought for us, the inheritance, the glory of the inheritance of the saints, is all us. It's just as much. He earned it. He won it. He had a great victory and obtained all of that. We just receive it by faith.
That's right. Amen.
Because it's by faith that we have access into this grace wherein we stand.
That's right.
It's ours. It's just as much ours as it is his. Why? Because he wanted it that way. Do you think wow. You see, there's no end to his resources. God is eternal. There's no end to it. It's like, wow, if I take that, what am I infringing on? You're not infringing on anything. He's got more and more. He's El Shaddai. He's the God who's more than enough. That means whatever whatever he has to give, there's more than that. Remember he said that, that verse last year? It says, what measure you give to the truth you are hearing is the measure of virtue and knowledge that you'll receive, and then some on top of that. It just doesn't stop. It just doesn't stop. All the resources of heaven are ours. All the everything that blood bought is, this is not complete until you receive it. He said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it to the full, till it overflows. And that's what his blood bought for you, and he won't be satisfied until you're filled with it.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I'll tell you, glory to God! It's a happy day. But there are millions and millions and millions of people who are alone in this world without hope. They have nothing. They have nothing but fear. And they're shaking in their boots just for tomorrow. The Palestinians, they don't even know if they're going to be executed the next day because of Hamas and all this other stuff that's going on in the world. In Nigeria and places like this where they're being slaughtered by the thousands. They have, and those are Christians. Thank God they're Christians before they went. But there are many who are under the same type of thing. And we have the keys. We have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We have the truth. We have the light. And we have the one who created it all. The Holy Spirit. The blessed Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus wants his harvest. So what harvest is that? He was the seed of Abraham. And that seed was planted in the earth. God raised that seed up in 3 days. Excuse me, I get a little emotional when this comes to this. That song. It's his fault. It's Ray Ball's fault. But look, weren't we all one of them, alone, with that stench on our life of hopelessness? And weren't we all one of them at one point? I was, thumbing my nose at God. Who cares? You know, if he wants anything, why doesn't he just prove it? Ooh. I mean, what an attitude. And yet he loves us. He loves the lost. He loves the confused. He loves them. Jesus wants his harvest. Amen. Let's go into our weekly confession. And look, this is not just for you. This is for the world through you. Let's declare it together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing taking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God accomplishing. You know, here's what I'm saying. I'm three pages over into my message in my mind here, so I'm just kind of putting on the brakes a little. I went back to section one of the series, The Harvest Is Now. In section one, I said I'm going to go to John 4, and we're going to really do an expose on the woman at the well, that whole chapter. I'm going to start that today. And we've got two more parts of the series we're going to get into depth, but we're going to open it up today. Because this is how you witness to somebody. This is how you get somebody to become an evangelist. Who knew? And this is how you get a city as a center for the word of God to go out. So, John 4, chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed unto Galilee. See what happened here? You know, I remember Kenneth Hagin once shared, you know, Kenneth Hagin had a vow before the Lord that whatever he did, he was going to walk in love. He was not going to depart from that. People came to see him one day and said they wanted him to come in this a town close to where he was, and they wanted him to pastor the church. And it was a huge church, spirit-filled church. It was like it's like they're rolling out the red carpet for him. It was like, wow, the jackpot. You know what he said? Does the pastor know about this? And they said, no, we're going to tell him when you accept. And he said, how do you think it'll make him feel? You know, he's God's. And he said, that pastor is just as much as a pastor as the people are a congregation. Why don't you do this? Why don't you just intercede for him and come back next year and see if he hasn't changed? You know, the congregation is just as much, the pastor needs them just as much as they need him. Amen. And it's the truth. So this is what Jesus did. When he knew that the Pharisees heard that he was baptizing and gaining more disciples than John, he left. Why? Because he wanted John's ministry to be packed, crammed, full of what it was designed to be, and to prepare for what was about to happen. And meanwhile, Jesus could go on and do what he did, what God called him to do. You know, you can't do any better than being right in the middle of God's will. Amen. And when you're walking in love, guess whose will you're in? His. Amen. Well, that's a little insight there. And then verse 4 says, so he left Galilee, and it says, he must needs pass through Samaria. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at a map, but where John was and Jesus, where they were baptizing and ministering to people, and people were coming from all over to this place, it's called Bethany Beyond Jordan. And it's about 10 miles north of the Dead Sea, in a place where the Jordan swells out, and there's plenty of water to baptize people and to preach to people. There's plenty of area there. It was made for it. But if you're going to go to Galilee, you go straight north. If you're going to go to Samaria, you have to go north and take a left and go into the mountains. This is Mount Gerizim, where he ended up at a village called Sychar. Well, let's go there. He must needs go through Samaria, and he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied of his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon, because their day started at 6 in the morning. So it's the sixth hour. It's 12 noon, high noon. It's hot. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now she was shocked. She said, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, who am a Samaritan and a woman? Here's why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, to give you a little history here. The Samaritan race began in the 8th century BC. This is 722 when the Assyrians captured the northern kingdoms of Israel. And they exiled many of the Israelites to Assyria and places like Persia and Susa, where Esther ended up. Well, anyhow, as the Assyrians exiled many Israelites, they also resettled the area with foreigners who intermarried with the remaining Israelites, creating a mixed population. That's a mixed race. All right. That became known as the Samaritans. The Samaritans developed a distinct identity separate from the mainstream Jews, with a different religious and cultural heritage centered around worship at Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. So the Jews hated them. They were half-breeds. They weren't all Jewish. And they weren't all Arab either. So the Arabs hated them, because the Arabs hated Jews anyways. You see how much hate there was here? And this is 700 years of prejudice building up, 700 years of animosity building up and resentment for this Samaritans, because they belong to nobody. They weren't Gentiles, they weren't Jews, but they were. That's why the animosity. And so she said, what are you doing talking to me? Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would ask him and he'd give you living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where have you this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank thereof, and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone that drinks this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here. You know what? What was she doing? She came to draw water. Jesus met her right there at her very purpose. She was purposed to draw water. And he starts talking about water. Give me a drink. If you knew, you'd ask me for a drink. And she said, this solves my problem. I won't have to come here. And we'll find out why she came at noon, why it was that she felt that she couldn't come when all the other women came, either in the early morning or late at night or in the evening when it was cool, the day. She was in the heat of the day here. No other women, nobody drew from the well at that period of time. And we're going to find out why. Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've well said you have no husband because you've had five husbands and the guy that you're living with now is not your husband. See, Jesus doesn't recognize a marriage unless they're married. Remember that story? It's guy walks up, he says, are you two married? They said, no, but we're going to be. He says, well, that sounds exactly like you're not married. Marriage is important because you're talking about lives, generations. You're talking about decisions that are being made that are very important and involve lives. Go call your husband. The woman said, no, I don't have one. He said, you've had five husbands. Verse 19. And the woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And he said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. See, she's getting all religious, tradition. Now she's going back right to the tradition. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is a place where... Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such does the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know Messiah is coming, and he's called Christ, and he'll tell us all these things. He'll declare unto us all these things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. One thing you got to learn, people aren't going to listen until they want to listen. People aren't going to hear you until they want to hear you. That's why you don't go up to somebody and just start in scriptures and give them the Roman road and in their face type of stuff. Did Jesus do that here? Uh-uh. He met her at the point of her need. And he turned it over into that which is natural, that which is spiritual. There's a parable going on right here. And she all of a sudden is seeing something that she hadn't seen before. This is why she was alone at noon drawing water, because she was shunned by all. Look, this is the one who's out of control, the immoral one, the one who's confused, the flirty one with all the makeup and everything and all of this stuff. And she has had five husbands. Now, whether they died or divorced or whatever, she's had five husbands. And now she's living with somebody she's not even married to, which tells me that her marriage just didn't work out. So why even get married? And all the other women, she didn't go there during the morning because she didn't want to hear all the snickers, yeah, all of the behind their back, all the looks, all the sneers. She was a rejected outcast woman. Not only that, she was rejected by a people who were already rejected by the Jews and thought they were rejected by God because of it. So she was a rejected of the rejected. Ah, no wonder Jesus had an appointment with her. Because he also knew what it is like to be rejected by his own. He could relate to her. By the way, there's nothing wrong with makeup. If you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you've got to look as good as you can. You've got to look beautiful. Why not? And, you know, hey. But that's why. So Jesus had an appointment with this woman. And because he could relate to her, he knew. Now, look at what happened here. Let's go to verse, where did we leave off here? God is, and the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, the Christ. He said, I am he. And when he said that, his disciples came. They were in the city to buy food, and they came back. And they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Yet none of them said, what are you looking for? I mean, why are you speaking to her? So the woman left her water pot. Mm-hmm. What was that? Her purpose for being there. You know, when you meet Jesus, somehow the things that you're holding on to and doing somehow seem so unimportant. She left her water pot and went into the city and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? Then went the whole city out to see this guy. He said, so went out the whole city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they said, did somebody else give him food? Have any man given it to eat? Jesus said, no. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish or to finish his work. Don't say, remember we said this before, don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he went over there and the whole city was coming out to him. And then he said, he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, and he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. For herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And from that city, many from that city in Samaria. So, I'm sorry. From that city of the Samaritans, believed on him also the word of the woman who testified. In other words, from Sychar, the word went out from there. So Samaria was being bathed in this knowledge of this guy. And he stayed with him 2 days teaching him. Now listen to this. Many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, now they're talking to the woman. All of a sudden, she's important. Do you see the healing that's going on here? Of what? Of one woman? An outcast, immoral woman. And Jesus had an appointment with her. Don't think there's anything you've done so wrong or so bad that Jesus doesn't want to sit and talk with you. Comfort you and tell you this is how it is. Not like you think it is. This is how it is. I'm a blessing God. I am not a cursing God. I am a loving God. I am not a resentful, hateful God. I am a big God. I am not this narrow little thing that you have perceived through your religious eyes. I am a one who enables you to do all things. No wonder. No wonder he had to go through Samaria. Must needs go through Samaria. First key in reaching somebody is to enter into a conversation with them based on what they're doing. It's at the store. Say, have you ever, you know where the croutons are? Whatever. Now, they may be in the cookie aisle, and you may be trying to avoid the cookie aisle. It's a lot easier to avoid the store than it is the cookie aisle. You ever notice that? But you can always engage with somebody. You know the store well. You come here. Is this a place you shop all the time? Maybe you can help me with something else. And just engage them, because they're not going to listen to a thing you say as a stranger. But when you reach them at a common interest, now they're opening up. Praise God. Now, interestingly enough, in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, Jesus likened himself or typed himself as the Good Samaritan, because he's in the same boat. He was God and man, and he was rejected as both by the Jews. The Samaritans were neither Gentile nor Jew, and they were rejected by both. You know, it is, and so he called himself the Good Samaritan, who got down in the ditch and with the guy who was wounded and stripped in of his raiment, wounded and left half dead. It's exactly what Satan did to Adam. And Jesus got down, the Samaritan got down in the ditch, poured in his wounds oil and wine. You know, you have wounds that are deeper than your flesh. People are just wounded. They don't know how to feel good. They just don't. Look at the climate that we're in. You got to assess. This is where people are at. They don't need your attitude. They need his word coming out of your mouth and his love coming out of your heart. They need something that's beyond this world, beyond their understanding, to understand how can you love like that? How can you have joy in this climate? How can you look at this and just maintain the joy that you have? Joy is a very strong evangelistic tool. She's an evangelist here. She went and got the whole town to come out. Do you know what? Do you see how Jesus operated in the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was able to do through him with one word of knowledge? You know, the word of knowledge operates in me pretty regularly. And I have that. I remember when Phil was going through something and I had no idea that he was going through it. And I was just here and the Lord turned my head and all I say this. I have this. Jesus wants to heal hurts.
Amen.
Deep hurts. I've got this. I was praying over Monse, and John were in our office, and we were just having a meeting together one time, and she was pregnant with Callie. And I started praying over Monse, and I started saying her, referring to to Callie, who was, they hadn't announced whether this was a girl or a boy. And I'm saying her, she, all through this prayer and making declarations. That Callie is totally blessed, man. She is strong and she is prophetic and she is insightful and understanding. And it was a word of knowledge, and I didn't even know I was getting it. How many things that you don't know that you're receiving from the Lord, we've got to pay attention to the inner witness. It says, here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of who? Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. He hasn't come down to our level. He came down to our level and he lifted us up because he went down far beneath our level. What we deserved, he took so that we wouldn't have to. And he raised us up to be seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named. You know what? You're higher than every name that's named because you're in Christ. You are in the one who has the name that is above every name. Here's what the Holy Spirit will give you. Now, harvests. Boy, in the Old Testament, I'm just coming to me now. It's just coming that there's going to be a time near the end where as soon as you plant, the harvest is going to come. As soon as you plant it, the harvest is going to be there. As soon as you say it to that person, they're going to get saved. As soon as you declare it, they're going to get saved. There's wisdom involved here, and there's an example in Jesus. He is our example. But as he is, so are we in this world. We can do it because he is in us. Right. I don't feel qualified. No, you're probably not qualified. But you're not qualified. When he calls you, you're qualified. Right. His calling is what qualifies you. That's right. Open your mouth and talk. And you know what? A lot of times it's questions. He asks questions here. Give me a drink. That's a question, right? In other words, treat somebody like they have something to offer you that you don't have. People love to be respected like that. Oh, I have something they need. They do. They just, it's human nature. This is just wisdom after wisdom after wisdom, layer after layer after layer. Meditate on this. Meditate on this whole thing. They produce now harvest. The Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit create congregations of out of cities. The woman had a ministry now as an evangelist. She led that whole city out to Jesus. By what? Declaring what he declared from a word of knowledge, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think verse 7 or 8, around there. And where the word of knowledge, where you know something, not because you've seen it or learned it or anything, it comes from your spirit. It's a piece of knowledge that comes. And it usually has to do with present and past. This case, it was past and present. Because you've had five houses and now you're living with it. No. So a word of knowledge. And it produced an immediate, a now harvest, made a congregation out of a city who now wants to listen. Whole city! They want to listen. Wow! We need to be operating like this, and there's no reason we shouldn't. You know, you think about people, you know, when we say we're hearing from God, and people look at us like, really? They're hearing from God. I am so sure. Well, that's normal. That's normal. Look at this. God showed Noah how to build the ark. He wasn't even born again. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, but he gave him the whole thing. The design, the materials and everything, and told him exactly what to do. He gave David the blueprints for the temple. The blueprints. And he said that God gave it to him. Now, if that had, you translate that into our time now, and you say, yeah, he said, God gave him the blueprints. Oh, right. I am so sure. It's like, well, he did. Specific things. Are you telling me because we have the Holy Spirit and because that God can't do that anymore? No, it's the Holy Spirit who's your teacher. He's your counselor. He's your guide. He's your director. He's your consultant. He is everything to you. So, look at this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, gave commandments unto the apostles he had chosen. The first commandment he gave was in Luke 24. After he rose from the dead, he says, stay in Jerusalem until the promise of my Father comes. That promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, by the way. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How do you witness the supernatural Son of God to this dead world without the Holy Spirit? You cannot do it. You need him functioning through you. You need the gifts of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2. I mean, you can convert and make religious people, but you know what? Religious people are religious people, and there are religious people, and then there are people who really know Jesus. There are two different worlds. Amen? Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is still happening now. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, there's three men downstairs looking for you. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were certain in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, how many of you know you got to miss at least one meal to call it a fast? And fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed, so they were fasting again, and laid hands on them and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, I don't know how you pronounce these, so if I get it wrong, cut me some slack. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I don't know why, do you? He just said they were forbidden to. You don't ask why. If you're forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you know that? Well, if it takes effort, if you get that dead, thunky type of feeling in you, that's God not giving you the keys to go ahead. But if you have peace, and you have joy in doing it, that's God leading you. He doesn't speak in words that these ears can hear. He speaks in impressions and intuitions and peace. He speaks that way to you. Look at this, Acts 21, and finding, verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. All the people were saying, don't go to Jerusalem. The Spirit, through the Spirit, they were saying this. In Acts chapter 15, there was a whole convergence of prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and getting together to settle a question that had happened that the Judaizers were raising. They were following Paul wherever he went, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, and they were trying to undo everything that they were doing, saying, no, you can't get saved by faith. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the law. You have to do this. So there was we're going through, let's see, God gave circumcision to Abraham 430 years before the law. So it was right around 2000 BC. So for the last 2,000 years, this is steeped in tradition that you had to be circumcised in order to be, otherwise you're cut off of the covenants of God. And so now it's just believe in Jesus and grace? Are you kidding me? No, you got to do stuff. Well, how do you settle this? They converged. And it says in verse 1 in Acts 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phineas, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy among the brethren. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received at the church, and the apostles and elders of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believe, these are Pharisees who had already believed in Jesus. They haven't given up their Pharisaical beliefs or traditions, but they believed in Jesus. Of the Pharisees which believe, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And they were disputing. There was much disputing. Peter rose up and said unto men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We couldn't fulfill the law. Why are we putting that on them? Why are we demanding them to do things that we were unable to do? It's hypocritical. Verse 12, what happened? And the multitude kept silence. The Holy Spirit spoke. Man, when the Holy Spirit speaks, see, settled right there. And you know, so James, who is the elder in Jerusalem, by the way, James was the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James. And so James wrote a letter, and I guess they wrote copies of the same letter, that it seemed good to us. And to the Holy Spirit. They didn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so accessible. He is so there, so ready to act on our behalf, ready to give us the information and revelation that we need in order to do the things that we need to do. He is here. He is there. He is among us. They didn't do it. Why would we presume to think that we could do anything? I mean, there are millions of Christians here who are just going about life, making their own decisions based on cost, based on need, based on this, based on that, based on everything. And they never even bother to go to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, what do you think about this? I'm open. Should I get this? Which washer and dryer should I get? How many of you know the cheapest is not always the cheapest? I mean, if you spend a little more, but it goes 10 years longer than the other one, right, which is cheap. You know, be the answer to 1,000 questions. Be led. The answer to 10,000 questions. Be led. If you have questions in your mind going on back and forth, this argument in your head, they solved it in Jerusalem. They heard from the Holy Spirit, and everybody shut up. And the questions in your mind will turn into confidence. And you can walk forward in faith because the Holy Spirit. This is how you reach the world. This is how and it starts at your own community, just like this woman.
Amen.
You may have been rejected. You may have been weakened in life by mistakes that you made. You know what? The blood of Jesus is so much more powerful than all of that. And it has raised you up to a level where he says, you are my son. You are my daughter. Don't ever look at yourself as less than that. You know, let's just call that wisdom. I'm not saying to be prideful and arrogant. You don't have any cause to be, because everything that you have in God, He gave you. It was provided by Him, and you just believe Him for the best. Miracles and wonders God has wrought among. You know, you want to see miracles? Start looking at people the way Jesus looked at that woman, and seeing an opportunity rather than a reason to condemn somebody or a reason to shy away from somebody. No, they need help. But the kind of help that money can't give them. Money can't buy these things. But the Holy Spirit knows everything. I mean, He knows everything. Why would we shun His counsel? Why would we not consult Him on any decision that we make? Amen. He knows everything, including the future. He knows your future. He's got a plan. Let's go to Him. Jesus wants a harvest. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. That was changed. Woo-hoo. Father, we thank you for your touch, for your gentle touch on our lives. Help us to exude that fruit of gentleness to people as we exact exactly what your Spirit is saying to them. Help us to communicate your love to people in a more genuine way. Not flip phrases or meaningless jargon, but with a sincerity that cannot be counterfeited, that cannot be duplicated, other than the person of Jesus Christ in us, reaching the world, reaching one at a time. Because that person may bring a whole community to hear. Thank you. Because the blessing of God on us empowers us to prosper in these things. And the favor of God that is on our life makes those opportunities to prosper happen. And the steps of a good man, a good woman, are ordered of the Lord. And because of the grace that works in us, we are always in the right place at the right time. In Jesus' name.